there was some perspiration on the shirt of Yusuf alayhi salam, and that is how the eyesight returned. We don't know. Allahu a'lam. Suffice it to say that there is a lot human beings don't know. There is a lot that is beyond our knowledge. And because of that, it is a test for us. You go for Hajj, there are many things you don't understand. You have to do in submission. But because human beings don't understand so many things, some unscrupulous people take advantage of the situation by claiming to know more, by misusing the lack of knowledge of human beings. A very famous story about one Maulana who comes one day and he's leading the Salah. And as he's leading the Salah, he starts saying, shoo, shoo, shoo. He starts shooing something in the middle of Salah. After the Salah, somebody asked him, Maulana, in the middle of Salah, you are saying shoo. What do you mean shoo? What is this, some new kind of dua or something? What is this? The Maulana said that actually when I was in Salah, my soul went near the Kaaba. And I saw that a dog was approaching the Kaaba. So I was telling the dog, shoo, shoo, shoo. To chase the dog away from the Kaaba. Allahu Akbar. MashaAllah. Look at this Maulana. He is so close to Allah that when he prays, his heart and his soul goes near the Kaaba, he can see what is happening. So the men go home after their Salah, and one man tells his wife, you know, today Maulana did an incredible thing. And he tells her the whole story. Now this woman is very clever. She says, why don't you invite him home? We'll see how clever this, how good this Maulana is. And so they invite him home. Now when they invite him home, many others have been invited. And the wife of this man, she cooks biryani, chicken biryani. And for everybody, the plate is such, there is rice and a nice big piece of chicken on the top. But for the Maulana, she puts the chicken under the rice. First the chicken, then the rice. And the Maulana gets the plate, he looks, he says, where is my chicken? So the wife tells husband, tell him, oh you Maulana who cannot see the chicken under the rice, how could you see the dog near the Kaaba? And so people, they make wrong use of lack of knowledge, you know, they try and make claims. And they try and manipulate people. At the time of Sheikh Nasiruddin Tusi, he was one of the advisors of Hulagu Khan. Hulagu Khan was the Mongol emperor. You know, at that time, in the beginning, the Mongols were not Muslim, but later they became Muslims. And one of the early Muslim Mongol emperors was Hulagu Khan. New Muslim, just accepted the religion. And he was very impressed with Nasiruddin Tusi, a Shia alim. And so he said, Nasiruddin Tusi, you are my religious advisor. You are with me at the top. And many of the other ulama, they were jealous of Nasiruddin Tusi. Now it so happened that one day Hulagu Khan's mother died. And so one of these ulama, he comes to Hulagu Khan. He says, now this is a good opportunity for me to do something about this Nasiruddin. He goes to Hulagu Khan and tells him that when your mother goes in the grave, Munkar and Nakir will come to ask her questions. And the questions are going to be very difficult. I suggest, you bury Nasiruddin Tusi with your mother, so if there are any difficult questions, he can help her to answer. So Hulagu Khan is, this is a good idea, my mother, poor old mother, let him go, he will help her to answer. Actually, he knew that if he's buried, he's going to die as well, isn't it? And so Hulagu Khan calls Nasiruddin Tusi, he says, my mother has passed away. This idea has come to me. I like the idea. Why don't you be buried? Nasiruddin Tusi, very clever man. He says, O king, one day you will also die. Why don't you save me for yourself? That alim who suggested it, you bury him with your mother. And so he buried that alim with his mother. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. This is what happens when people who are unscrupulous use and manipulate people using lack of knowledge about the unseen. They themselves also don't know about the unseen. But they use this as a means to manipulate. Here we are told, no. The test of Hajj is submission, even if you don't understand. You have to follow the rules even if you don't understand. This is ubudiyyah. This is submission. Submission is something that comes without question. It does not mean that there is no hikmah, there is no wisdom behind all these rules. There is a wisdom. And when we die, we will learn these wisdoms. But while we are alive in this world, if we have been commanded to do these things, we go for hajj, we have been commanded to pelt the stones, to wear ihram, follow all the rules and regulations, we do it with complete and utter submission. We pray to Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us the tawfiq, to benefit from the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, and to reform ourselves in the best way possible. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin rahimallahu man qara al-fatiha.
Allahu akbar, la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar.
Hi everyone, this is John. Welcome back to another episode of our weekly show, The Subcontinent. Our episodes aim to address important issues in the subcontinent which affect the governments, people, organizations, and the region as a whole. We will try to explain the issues, break down controversies surrounding them, and try to have some external perspectives from experts and people.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will explore how people and government of Pakistan see and react to the normalization of relations with Israel.
The US brokered agreement by the UAE and Bahrain to normalize relations with Israel has shaken the subcontinent. And Pakistan, that is home to one of the greatest Muslim populations in the world, was the scene of many days of protest against the Israeli regime and in support for the Palestinian cause. The heavy protests against the move, in which masses poured out to condemn and denounce the move, has given a clear message that despite all the pressure that Saudi Arabia might put on the Pakistani authorities, the common people of Pakistan will never let the government recognize Israel.
Following the announcement of the deal, Pakistan's foreign ministry issued a cautiously worded statement saying Islamabad has noted the joint statement announcing agreement with Israel. The ministry further muddled its message with ambivalent or obvious remarks such as "this is a development with far-reaching implications" and "Islamabad's approach would be guided by its evaluation of how Palestinians' rights and aspirations are upheld and how regional peace, security and stability are preserved." The popular response was louder. Demonstrations against normalization of relations with Israel were held not only in the capital Islamabad, the port city of Karachi, or the northeastern city of Lahore, but also in Peshawar, Faisalabad, Multan, Hyderabad, and dozens of other cities and towns, as almost all the people were upset by the agreement.
We condemn the UAE. Moreover, peoples in the Muslim world now hate the UAE leaders. In a similar fashion, they hated Egyptian leader Anwar Sadat, who had normalized ties with Israel. Our message to the Arab leaders is that our hearts throb with our suppressed brothers and sisters in the occupied Palestine.
Most of the rallies were called by Mili Yakjehdi Council, a religious political alliance. The country's Jamaat-e Islami party observed the day as Palestine Day to express solidarity with the Palestinians and support the resistance against the illegal occupation. Senator Sirajul Haq, the party's chief who addressed the protesters in the city of Rawalpindi, said that no country has disgraced itself like the UAE during the last 70 years during which the Palestinians have been fighting for their land.
The government keeps reiterating that Pakistan has an abiding commitment to the full realization of the legitimate rights of the Palestinian people, including the right to self-determination. Imran Khan also said that his conscience will never allow him to accept Israel, which is responsible for so many atrocities against the Palestinian people. However, simultaneously saying that Pakistan will not recognize Israel until Palestinians get their rights shows a clear two-state solution policy. And Israel actually wants countries to aim for a two-state solution because it means recognizing Israel and denying the complete occupation of Palestine at the same time.
Prime Minister Imran Khan responded more unequivocally, saying that Pakistan's stance is very clear from day one, highlighting that father of the nation Muhammad Ali Jinnah had said Pakistan can never accept Israel until the people of Palestine get rights and state.
Hamara to mauqif bada clear hai aur hamara mauqif Qaid Azam Muhammad Ali Jinnah ne 1947 mein clear kar diya tha 1948 mein ki hum Israel ko kabhi taslim nahi kar sakte jab tak Palestinians ko unka haq nahi milta unko ek just settlement nahi hoti jo two nation theory thi Palestinian ki ki unko pura ek unki state mile jo ki Palestinian faisla kare theek hai.
His remarks were appreciated by the Palestinians, with the Embassy of Palestine saying, "We Palestinians consider Pakistan as our second homeland and Pakistanis as our dearest brothers who always supported Palestine on every forum of the world." The Premier also used the opportunity to talk about Kashmir.
जब तक वो नहीं होता, अगर हम वो तस्लीम कर लेते हैं, तो हमें फिर कश्मीर का भी हमें exactly situation कश्मीर का, तो हमें वो भी give up करना जाना चाहिए। तो इसलिए पाकिस्तान नहीं तस्लीम कर सकता इज़राइल को।
The deal was supposed to make Israel suspend its planned annexation of Palestinian lands, a concession welcomed by European and some pro-Western Arab governments as a boost for hopes of peace. But Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu stressed that Israel was not abandoning its plans to annex the Jordan Valley and Jewish settlements across the occupied West Bank.
Now, to add more insight and analysis, we are joined by Senator Mushahid Hussain Sayed. He is the chairman of Pakistan's Senate Foreign Affairs Committee. Senator, welcome to the subcontinent. So, we saw some Arab states normalizing their ties with the regime in Tel Aviv. Where does Pakistan stand in this and why?
Pakistan has a very strong and a very consistent position that Pakistan does not recognize Israel and does not accept Israel because it is a violation of United Nations resolutions. We are committed to a two-state solution, which includes a sovereign, independent state of Palestine with Jerusalem as its capital. And Pakistan's position on issue of recognition of Israel has been clear from day one, and we have always been in the forefront of solidarity and support for the Palestine cause.
Okay. So you're saying that the Pakistani government stands in solidarity and support for the Palestinian people, but how do the Pakistani people view this warming of ties with Israel?
The Pakistani people, by and large, feel that this warming of ties by certain countries in the Muslim world with Israel is an acquiescence to Israeli occupation, Israeli subjugation of Palestine, and something which is not acceptable. And this has been done at the behest of the United States of America and to earn their goodwill primarily. And this is more to view it in that context. And secondly, some of these Muslim states view Iran as a greater threat than Israel, a view that Pakistan and its people do not share.
Of course, Iran shares a great common history full of friendship with its neighbors, especially its immediate neighbors like Pakistan, and that's something many politicians in the West seem to detest. So how do you see these formalization of ties, and if we can say alliances, affecting the region, and if you see any impacts on them on the issue of Kashmir, which many described as another Palestine in the making?
Yes, Pakistan is very clear that any attempt to recognize Israel, which means recognition of Israeli illegal occupation of Arab territory, whether it's East Jerusalem, whether it's the Golan Heights, this is something which violates UN resolutions. And similarly, there are UN resolutions on Kashmir, which are similar to the UN resolutions on Palestine. So we feel in Pakistan that recognition or accepting Israeli hegemony, Israeli occupation, would also undermine Pakistan's principled stand on Kashmir, because the two issues are similar, and the two issues, Palestine in the Middle East and Kashmir in South Asia, are inextricably intertwined with the issue of peace, security, stability, and justice in the region. So this is something which is not acceptable to Pakistan, and we reject this notion of recognition of Israel. And secondly, this also means that new coalitions are emerging in this region. Israel is a nuclear weapons state. Israel is backed by the United States. Israel has committed aggression against its neighbors, against other countries. So it will add to instability in the region, and it will make the region, which is already unstable, more volatile, and perhaps even lead to further destabilization, which is not a good omen for peace and security in the larger Muslim world and the Middle East region.
Senator, thank you so much for coming to our show and being with us.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Now, let's see how people on social media reacted to this situation, and then we can continue with the rest of the segment.
At first, here are some pictures of the protests took place in Pakistan in condemnation of the UAE move to normalize ties with the Israeli regime. Shahid Reza quotes Muhammad Ali Jinnah as saying that the Muslims of India will help the Palestinians by all means. At another level of discrimination against the Palestinians, C.J. Wallerman mentions the Twitter's action in suspending some of the pro-Palestinians' accounts, especially those who demand international investigation into the Israel war crimes.
The diplomatic recognition of Israel by the UAE and Bahrain marks a shift in the Arabian Peninsula at large, as the two would not have done that without the tacit go-ahead of Saudi Arabia. Pakistan's Prime Minister Imran Khan gave a picture of Pakistan's policy in this regard. He said that the founding father of Pakistan, Muhammad Ali Jinnah, made clear in 1948 that we cannot accept Israel until Palestinians get their rights as per the two-state solution. But what does that mean?
Although Riyadh said it is not yet ready to have normal formal relations with Israel, Saudi Arabia was an enormous weight behind the deal. And because of the relations between Saudi Arabia and Pakistan, there were speculations that Islamabad may follow the Arab states to normalize ties. Of course, Prime Minister Imran Khan quickly quashed such rumors, reiterating Pakistan's long-standing position that it won't normalize ties until there is a two-state solution to which the Palestinians agree. Over the last few decades, several senior Pakistani leaders of various political persuasions, such as Pervez Musharraf, Benazir Bhutto, and Shah Mahmud Qureshi, have called for ties with Israel. While in Turkey back in 2005, Israeli and Pakistani foreign ministers met publicly for the first time. There has also been reports of some covert cooperation in previous decades. In 2018, press reports surfaced that an Israeli jet landed in Pakistani airport, although the report was denied by Islamabad. The idea of Islamabad normalizing relations with Israel seems truly far-fetched at the moment, as the country is home to millions of Muslims who will not allow the U.S. and Zionist interests destroy hopes for an independent Palestinian state.
At a time when Muslims need unity more than ever, there are people who benefit from fanning the flames of discord between Sunnis and Shias in Pakistan. The division is key in making sure that the enemy of the outside remains hidden, while people brawl with each other over trivial issues. Critics say that Saudi petrodollars and support from Western intelligence agencies have made sure that Pakistanis remain divided and away from Iran, the neighbor which has stood firmly against Israel.
Pakistan, and especially the current government, has long sought to position itself as a neutral player in the complex rivalry between Saudi Arabia and Iran in the region. But considering the deep relationship with Riyadh, it does not seem likely. Supporting the normalization with Israel may have some potential benefits for Islamabad, including improved relations with the U.S. and purchasing Israeli-made weapons, but can also get Pakistan mired down in an interconnected web of conflicting geopolitical forces. One of the apparent U.S. objectives for the accord was to push back against Tehran by getting Saudi-aligned states, thus far UAE and Bahrain, to push closer to Iran's arch-nemesis Israel. However, the recent spat between Riyadh and Islamabad over Kashmir may scrap this goal. Pakistan is increasingly critical of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, which is a Saudi-led group, for not doing more to bring attention to the Kashmir issue. Pakistan is also greatly disturbed by the policies of Riyadh and its friends with regard to India. Pakistan's long-standing conflict with India is an additional variable that must always be factored in when analyzing Islamabad's foreign policy. Moreover, the agreement between Iran and China, possibly Pakistan's closest ally, may also nudge Islamabad a bit closer to Tehran.
To learn more about this issue, we are joined by Mr. Abdullah Khan. He is the Managing Director of Pakistan Institute for Conflict and Security Studies. Mr. Khan, welcome to the show. So, what can you tell us about the public opinion in Pakistan when it comes to some Arab countries' warming of ties with Israel?
You know, the Pakistani people have long-standing certain views about Israel because the occupation of Palestine by the Israel and the occupation of Kashmir by India is similar, and both are waiting to the resolution of that issues, both the issues. So generally what is happening in the Middle East, the Pakistani people have not a positive view about that, and they were actually shocked when this has happened, and it is happening on a rapid pace currently. It was generally disliked by the people of Pakistan, although there were some campaigns in Pakistan that we should recognize Israel, but they could not get any sort of general or popular attention of the people. So a certain, you can say, a very small fragment of our, you know, elite class, they were advocating that the Pakistan should also recognize Israel, but due to the sentiment and the people of Pakistan, Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan had to clarify that Pakistan is not going to accept Israel unless the issue of the Palestine is resolved. So generally, it is not a welcome step seen by the Pakistani people.
Okay, so you're saying that this issue is similar to the issue of Kashmir, and people don't support the normalization of relations. So what are the consequences of this normalization of ties with the Israeli regime on the issue of Kashmir?
You know that Israel and India, they are hand in glove in defense sector since long, and currently what is happening in Kashmir, a lot of Israeli support is there for the Indian soldiers, and they are supporting them, providing them state-of-the-art equipment to fire with the militants in Kashmir. So we have seen that Arab-Israel warming up of relations, and then we have seen that India also has very good relations with certain Arab countries, and they are further improving their relations with India. So perhaps in Pakistan, this development may not be seen as very good for the Pakistan stance on Kashmir. Already you have seen that the Pakistani foreign minister's stance vis-a-vis OIC regarding Kashmir issue was very, you know, a bitter statement was issued by Foreign Minister Shah Mahmood Qureshi, and you know there was some sort of tension developed between Pakistan and Saudi Arabia on that statement. So that statement, to a large extent, that expresses the views of the people that who see that what is happening in the Muslim world vis-a-vis Kashmir is not as much encouraging as it should be. So further warming up Israel-Arab ties will perhaps seen negatively by certain quarters in Islamabad and Pakistan, because more and more economic relations are now determining the relations between countries Instead of moral grounds or, the laws, international laws and other things. So morality is perhaps being put on the back burner in the international relations, and economic ties, things related to money are actually matching a lot. So that is dictating the terms. Pakistan will have to look outside as well, how to balance that equation when Pakistan will further lose support on Kashmir, if Pakistan loses further support in the Middle East about the Kashmir issue.
All right, Mr. Khan, before asking the next question, let's see the media views regarding this problem.
Pakistan has historically been very friendly with Saudi Arabia and the UAE due to many factors, including the presence of around 4 million of its expatriates in the two countries. In recent years, Pakistan's ties with Saudi Arabia have been adversely affected by Riyadh's softening attitude towards India's policies in Kashmir. In general, Pakistan's ruling establishment is frustrated by India's growing engagement with the Arab world, which has blunted traditional Arab support for Islamabad on matters related to Kashmir. Pakistan is one of Saudi Arabia's closest allies, while Riyadh has been a key player in softening Israel's image, a stance which contributed heavily to the recent signing of the so-called Abraham Accords between Israel, Bahrain, and the UAE. The Saudi-Pakistan alliance is heavily leveraged, with the latter often beholden to the wishes of the kingdom due to Islamabad's current financial concerns.
Okay, so you earlier said that India and Israel support each other, and there's a lot of money playing a role in this. So would this normalization change Pakistan's alliances in the region?
As I said earlier, that Pakistan will also have to look options to balance the current development. But there are certain very strong relations of Pakistan with certain Middle Eastern countries, and they are of strategic nature. So they will remain like that, but Pakistan will have definitely tough time. Pakistan's stance is a principal stance regarding Palestine issue. So Pakistan cannot compromise that stance.
Mr. Khan, thank you for being with us. So let's see how the people have reacted on social media and cyberspace.
Khalil Fawzi believes that normalizing ties with the Israeli regime is just betrayal to the Palestinians at any time. As a Bahraini activist, Maryam Al-Khawaja at first distinguishes between the government and the people of Bahrain and then concludes that the Bahrainis should be proud of their support for Palestine and standing against injustice. Robert Inlakesh believes that the unity of Muslims against the insulters of the Prophet Muhammad in France is a good example of how they should treat their enemies, and they need to follow the same pattern on the Palestine issue as well. Allama Rajan Nasir, by referring to Muhammad Ali Jinnah, believes that Palestine is only for Palestinians and the two-state solution is not acceptable at all.
And that was our episode covering the issue of normalization of ties with Israel and Pakistan's stance towards it. We'll meet next week.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. The unfortunate alim, a scholar who is defeated by his own conceit, cannot reform himself or his community, and it will result in nothing but harm to Islam and the Muslims. And after years of studying and wasting religious funding, enjoying his Islamic salary and fringe benefits, he will become an obstacle in the way of Islam and the Muslims. Nations will be perverted by him. The result of these lessons and discussion and the time spent in the seminary will be the prevention of the introduction to the world of Islam and the truth of the Quran. Rather, it is possible that his existence will be a barrier preventing the society from coming to know Islam and spirituality.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. We were talking about the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the theology and servitude. Imam Khomeini has said that just as it is incumbent upon us to guard ourselves against evil and bring ourselves from darkness to light, so it is incumbent upon us to invite others to do the same. In this, Imam Khomeini is emphasizing to guard ourselves against evil, to bring ourselves from the darkness to the light. In the Quran, chapter 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Allah is the guardian of those who believed, who are the believers. He brings them out from the darkness to the light. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا And who refuses, who disbelieves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who refuses to accept the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُخْرِجُونَهُم مِّنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ They are those who take themselves out from the light towards the darkness.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum
But here Imam Khomeini is emphasizing, he is saying, look, if you are a Muslim, if you want the guidance, what you need to do, you need to take yourself out from the darkness to the light that goes towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the light that takes you towards the perfection. And it is very important upon us to do this. And once you're able to take yourself from the darkness to the light, it is your duty to invite others to do the same. Why to do the same? It's because on the basis of humanity, we all care for each other. Because we all are human beings, we care about each other. We sacrifice for each other. We care. We have the patience. We have, obviously, in regards to each other, we take care of each other. And once we take care of each other, that is our duty. If we are going towards the light and if we left the darkness, we need to invite others to the same path. And that was the duty of the prophets, that the prophets and the saints, they always invited people from the darkness to the light. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we will be discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon number 184 in Nahjul Balagha. And we reached this sermon, of course we reached the phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam is talking about the importance of acting in accordance to what you speak. And he explains, he actually wants us to realize that one of the ways to prove to oneself that he is pious or she is pious is to have this quality of being able to act in accordance to their actions. According to the riwayat, one of the other narrations that is very beautiful that Imam Ali alayhi salam has mentioned, according to some of the narrators, is that he says that أوضعُ العلم ما وقف على اللسان وأرفعه ما ظهر في الجوارح والأركان. That the worst of knowledge is the one which is stopped, which is made to stop, which is made to stay, or made to stagnate on the tongue. And the most lofty of all of knowledge is that one which is expressed or which is manifested in the body parts, in the hands and the legs, of course in the hands, the legs, the body parts of a person. That is the best of knowledges.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we come to explain as to why is the best of knowledge the one that is not just limited to the tongue, it's of course it's because of the fact that knowledge that is just at the level of the tongue is in fact not real knowledge. It is just a very vague, a very weak level of what the true knowledge is. And if you want to know that, you will have to also refer to different other narrations to be able to understand this particular statement. So for example, we have got another narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam reportedly, where he says, Al-ilmu maqroonun bil-amal, that knowledge is together with action. Here, according to some of the scholars, it means that knowledge, if it is real knowledge, it is always with actions. If you want to know that it is true knowledge, if it really is what it is, otherwise it is not really knowledge. فَمَنْ عَلِمَ عَمِلَ. That's why he says that whoever knows acts. So whenever someone speaks but does not act, that means he really doesn't know what he's speaking, or he doesn't have true connection with what he speaks. That true and real connection is not there. The speech doesn't have a real support. You see? And that is why it is the weakest or the worst form of knowledge. And that is why later on in the same narration he goes on to say, وَالْعِلْمُ يَهْتِفُ بِالْعَمَلِ, that knowledge calls out to action. He says that knowledge calls out to action. يَهْتِفُ بِالْعَمَلِ, it says, perform, perform, do what I say, do what I say. It, as if it is speaking to you, it's telling you, act according to what you know. فَإِنْ أَجَابَهُ وَإِلَّا ارْتَحَلَ عَنْهُ, if he acts in accordance to what he knows, then definitely it settles. وَإِلَّا ارْتَحَلَ عَنْهُ, otherwise that knowledge goes away. It gets dissolved or dissipated and vanishes.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
As such, dear brothers and sisters, knowledge or speech, especially speech, if it is not accompanied with actions, that speech, you know, lacks that real value. Otherwise, if a person were to take seriously about the speeches or what he speaks, if we were to take it seriously, then there would be a lot of benefit from it. Why? Because according to the narrations, Imam Ali alayhi salam says in another part, مَنْ عَمِلَ بِمَا يَعْلَمُ وَرَّثَهُ اللَّهُ عِلْمَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمُ, whoever acts in according to that which he knows, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him inherit the knowledge of what he does not know, of what he did not know till now. So the secret behind true knowledge is action. The secret behind true words, words that carry value, words that are weighty, it means that a person should act in accordance to what he speaks and what he knows. Oh, okay, sometimes a person might say that, does that mean that I should not do, therefore I should not speak about good things because I'm not doing those good things? That's not the answer. The answer is that that good thing is necessary to do. It's important for you to do. And also sometimes it becomes necessary for you to speak good things. The important thing is that you should support that speech of yours with good actions in the background. So a person should not give himself excuses to avoid saying good things just because he doesn't do good things. Rather, he should tell himself that now that I'm doing these, now that I'm speaking about good things, I should also act in accordance to those good things. In Persian, there's a very beautiful statement that says that by saying sweet, 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 your tongue does not become sweet. For that tongue of yours to become sweet, the real action is supposed to be performed. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to accompany our speech with our actions. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال هناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, He is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. First of all, I would like to appreciate your presence, and I'm going to talk tonight about one important subject. Tonight, with the help of Almighty God, I'm going to start explaining some of the teachings that we have about nurturing and educating good and righteous descendants and children. We have to start with what we have about marriage, because in order to have good children, good offspring, you have to marry a good partner, a good spouse. In this regard also we have many narrations. The next particular factor that we have to be aware of it is the time that the father wants to meet the mother. There are many recommendations in this regard, which time is good and which time is not recommended, is disliked. And remembering God in this regard and refuging in God from the accursed Satan. As you know, Satan has sword that make all of the children of Adam astray. So
we have to be aware of this word and do whatever we are able to do in order to prevent ourselves and our offspring from being followers of Satan, and we have to try our best to be a soldier in the army of God. Probably it is a little bit and sometimes more difficult, but later when we have some particular levels or we achieve some stages, there is nothing to be worried about. Let me give you an example. And this example was mentioned in the talk of one of our great scholars. And we have the same theme in the Holy Quran as well, that Satan is the dog of God. And probably you know this fact, that the dog is not going to harm the relatives of its owner. Okay? I remember some years ago, I was invited by one of the friends, and because the place that my friend was living was a dangerous place, he had a dog guarding the area. And the dog was a big dog and horrifying. Really, at the beginning, I was afraid of it. But after probably one day or 2 days, the friend told me, "Don't worry, it is not going to harm you because it knows that you're a friend of mine." And it was a fact. The same thing is accurate and appropriate regarding our relationship with God and Satan. When you are going to be a friend of God, at the same time, Satan is the dog of God, Satan is not going to harm you. Yes, at the beginning, when still we are in doubt, we have not reached the level of certainty, we have some sort of problem. Satan is going to harm us. We're going to commit sins. But we have to pray, وَعَبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship your Lord till certainty comes to you. When certainty comes to us, and the meaning of certainty is clear, when you see a fire, are you going to touch this fire? Not at all. You're not going to touch the fire. And the reason is clear, because you are certain that fire is going to burn your hand. When you reach to this level that not only you know, but also you see and you feel, and you are certain that any sinful act is nothing but the fire, you're going to avoid committing and wrongdoing and sin. This is exactly what our scholars says regarding infallibility of our prophets and imams. When we say our imams are infallible, It doesn't mean that they are not able to commit any sin. Rather, they are able. They have free will. They are able to commit sin or do any wrongdoing. But at the same time, they avoid. Why? Because they are certain and they see the reality of the sin or any sinful act, which is the fire. We, as the followers of the Prophet and our Imams, are able to reach a level that not only we know, but also we are certain about the reality of these sinful acts. And when you are certain, you never will be close to any of these type of wrongdoing. So, completing this element of having good children, I have to mention the importance of remembering God at the time that we want to have a child. Remembering God and refuging in Him from a cursed Satan. There are many details about the time, the appropriate time for having a child. The details are mentioned in our narrations, probably in next meeting. I'm going to complete what we have received from our Imams and our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. But because probably some of my audience will not have this chance to hear my next talk or speech, I just give you at the end of the time a brief idea about what we have about next phases and next stages of raising good children. So I give you general idea, but God willing, in next meetings, I'm going to give you the details. After this point, choosing appropriate time for having a child, the time of pregnancy, once again, is very important. Mother should be careful and aware about many details. At the time of birth, immediately after birth, once again, we have many recommendations. After birth, we have some recommendations about giving charity, what to do and what to avoid. When the child is 2 years, how he or she should be treated. When he or she is 3 years old, what we should teach him or her. When she or he is 5 years, when he or she is 7 years, from the beginning till the 7th years of child, how he or she should be treated. Our main concern should be from the time of marriage till the time of the age of 21 of the child. At this time, he or she is not no longer a child. He's a young person. At this time, we have fulfilled almost most of our duties regarding our child. After it, we have done whatever we were able to do toward him or her. And later, it is up to him or to her to continue whatever realizes or understands as responsibility and duty between himself or herself and Almighty God. We have some general duties at that time that is very limited and not